I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 24, verses 12 through 20. That's Proverbs chapter 24, verses 12 through 20. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall he not render to every man according to his work? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. And so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of righteous, fool not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out.
Okay, well, great. Thanks for that reading. Good to see everybody this morning. Good Bible class. First, you had a good Bible study. We do have a load of visitors this morning. Thank you for being here. Good to see everyone. There's just a connectedness, I guess, is a good way to put it. For those that are Christians, those that are in Christ, those that are here, it's just good to know that we know each other. We're going to know each other forever, and that's a good feeling to be together as we are. And there's no strangers here. Everyone's welcome. And even though I don't know you, I feel like I do know y'all anyway. I think that's how everybody feels. But it's good to be here. Note to self, if you take all your suits to the cleaners, leave one behind, because if you forget to pick them up, you don't have a jacket in the house. So I'm Kyle up here. The fellas are off. She never wears a jacket. From your Bible, Matthew chapter 26. Get your Bibles out. We're off the Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 26. I want to read a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. I mean, from the New American Standard. Then he began to curse and swear, said, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words that the Lord had said before the rooster crowed. You'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now just follow right on down chapter 27. Verse 1. Now when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. He threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away, Judas said, and he hanged himself. Both of these men that we've just read about here in the Gospel of Matthew, if you look at this, both had sinned grievously the night of Jesus' betrayal, his trial, and the day of the crucifixion. Yet, as you look at these two accounts, both of these men, they could have hardly ended up at different ends. And you look at that from this dark night that they both sinned terribly. When you look at it, one arises, one gets up, and one does not. When you think about Peter, you think about Peter's life. He preaches the first gospel sermon. He converts the first Gentile to Christianity. He's a leader in the Lord's kingdom. All of those things. He writes part of the New Testament. And when you think about the apostles, who's named first? It's Peter. But then you look at Judas, and he meets a very different end. Both apostles, both spent 3 years with the Lord on the earth. So he's unable to repent. Judas is stuck right here. He commits suicide. And Judas's name becomes synonymous with darkness, with betrayal, with all the things that despair really brings on. Two men, in very close accounts here, both of whom sinned. And both have very different endings. What's that about? How does that happen? What's that all about? And you look at these two men, Judas and Peter, there couldn't have been a wider gap between how their lives ended up, but they both, when you think about what happened, they both started really in the same place. How did they end up so different? One fell, Peter fell, but Peter used his sin. Peter used that opportunity so different, and it did not become a total fail. Judas, on the other hand, he failed, just like Peter, but he didn't get up. He failed to get up. And what I'm asking you this morning, as you look at these accounts, which one are you? When you fall, when you sin, when you're down, are you like Peter? Or are you like Judas? Do you know why you need to get up? Do you even try to get up? Do you know what you get up for? I don't think for a moment that what I'm talking about is insignificant or doesn't mean anything. You need to think about it. And I know right now somebody's saying, hey, listen, I know how it works. When you sin, you repent, and you pray to God and ask forgiveness, and that's pretty well sums it up. I'm not asking you if you know the formula. I'm not asking you if you know, well, number one, I'm asking if you do it. But I'm not asking if you just know the formula. What I'm asking you is, this morning, is when you have sinned so horribly, and you feel so bad about what you've done, if you're able to even word a prayer, do you understand sometimes that, do you ever feel that God doesn't even hear a prayer that you have when you're in that condition? When you transgress God so bad that you want to go to the Lord's house, but you can't even see the road to the Lord's house. You don't even begin, and you sin so often that you wonder if the procedure of repentance, does that even apply to you now? Even your life? Now listen, it's true. We sin in ways that are so humiliating, so degrading. They mortify us. They scandalize us by what we've done. A lot of times, more than anything, we look at what we've got ourselves into sometimes and what we have done. And we say, how in the world? How does that happen? How can that happen to me? All this church going, all the sermons, all the Bible studies, all the prayers, all the songs that I've sung, and all the things that I've done, I'll never do that. I'll never be involved in that. And yet, here I am. And I'm in it. Young people go to Devos, and they have all these, this time, the chants that are great, that produce a lot of fruit. And they make all these commitments. We're never drinking dry, never going to have premarital sex, none of those things. But again, here we are. Caught right up in all of that sin that I said I would never be involved in. Marriage vows are taken. I commit my life to you for the rest of my life. And yes, those vows can be broken. I've said things. I've done things. What? How in the world could I? And all of that is the opposite of my commitment to God. In all of our lives, all of us need to know that each and every one of us has the potential to fall and to fall hard, very hard. And when you do that, when you make a total mess out of your life, what do you do? What happens to your life as you walk as a Christian? What are you going to do now? It seems to me that every life of a disciple, and I'm just going to personal, but there's some skills that you develop. On the job training skills, I guess is a good way to put it. Through Bible study, you learn to do that. And you learn worship, you learn how to pray, you learn all of those things. But the skill I want to talk about this morning, I think, is one of the most vital skills that you need to have. Because it's a skill, I believe, that is taught in the Bible. It's a skill that I believe is required. It's a skill that has everything to do with your eternal destiny. And you need to acquire the skill. You need to be able to do it. And that is when you fall. Do you get up? When you fall, can you get up? And in fact, when you fall and fall and fall and fall again, can you get up again? In all day scripture reading. How many times is the fall there? Seven times. That perfect number. Okay, well, when I fall, it's complete. How about you? You fall seven times, can you get up eight? Do you get up eight? You didn't even think about it, or you just say that. Peter and Judas, they both fell. And they both fell hard. One knew how to get up, and he did. The other did not get up. And you know what happened to him? He stayed down forever this morning. I want to challenge you with three ideas about this idea of getting up. Number one, the very basic idea, I think, behind all of that is the truth in this. Folks, we can fall. That is a fact. We sin. We can fall. Now, in some ways, that goes without saying. I know that. What do you mean we can sin? Yeah, of course everybody knows we can sin. Yeah. Yeah, that's a stated fact. Look at the Bible in 1 John. John says this. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Truth's not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's not in the Bible because we don't need it. That's in the Bible because we all need it. We all sin. We all make mistakes. Church camp a few years back, Captain Full, a 13-year-old boy, and the church guy, the counselor guy, was saying his 3-week speech that he knew the Captain Full, a 13-year-old boy. And he said, now listen here, he said, boys do dumb things. And boys together do dumber things. And I was with some of that, and you know, I had two boys. And I had a little girl, Daisy. And I thought, girls do dumb things. You know, I remember the boys the first time, they said, Dad, what's wrong with her? I just said, there's nothing wrong with her. She's a girl. And he's like, she's a girl. The girls together, they do dumb things. And then after they do the dumb things, they put on Facebook. See how that is? And so, but the truth of the matter is, we all do dumb things. We all do dumb things. Single people do dumb things. Married people do dumb things. Everybody does dumb things. We all sin. All of us sin. And I want you to go, let's go to Luke chapter 15. In this wonderful chapter, the three parables of lost and found, Jesus tells us about a boy that did some dumb things. Let's begin reading verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. I don't want to wait for you to die. I want you to give it to me now. So he divided his wealth between them. And so, not too many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate and loose living. Well, what about that? How dumb, how foolish is that? How in the world can he do that? You know how he can do it. I know how he can do it. He's a sinner. He sinned just like I sinned. He sinned. We're sinful. And I'll tell you what, give each other just a half a chance. You know what we do, don't you? We let that old man come right back in our heart and sit and rule till we know that only Jesus Christ offered it on. We all do that. Now listen, I'm not giving an excuse for sin when I say we're going to sin. We all sin. No, I'm not saying that an excuse. I'm not excusing sin. No. In fact, do you know that everything in this universe, everything in the world, operates, functions, the laws of nature, animals, they do every single thing that God has decided that they'll do. And they do it perfectly, just like God wants them to do. You know what falls short of that? You and I fall short of that. Abnormal is sin. There's nothing normal about that. I want to make that point. You know, when we sin, and I think, I don't know, I think sometimes we think baptism is a magic button. Yeah, and sometimes people think that I get baptized, I walk away all my sin, and I walk away all my desire to sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm sure the Oneida Company, I'm sure if you've got a fork or spoon, more than likely some of it came from Oneida. They make silverware. That company started in 1848 in Oneida, New York. And what it was a religious commune, actually. And it was just religious people getting together, trying to figure out what was right and what to do. And they decided that if you were truly a Christian, did you know this was a living thing?
Yeah.
They decided that. They decided that a true Christian would never sin. Well, time passed, and again, that's probably a good idea, that's going to be perfect, and that you're never going to fall. But as they worked with that, all these men and women, what they found out, all these men and women living together in the commune, what they found out was that there's still lots of sexual temptation that's going on. And so instead of fighting that, what they did was, they said, you can have sex with anybody and everybody and all bodies. Yeah. And you talk about lowering the bar. But you see what happens when people get ideas in their head? What happens when people decide that you can't sin? You rise out of the waters of baptism. You're a new queen, a babe in Christ. You're added to the kingdom. But you know what you're going to find? There's still temptation. And sin still looks good to you. It's out there, and it's still desirable. But I'll tell you what the problem is. When we decide, and we pretend that we don't sin, that's for those that are alien sinners, and they're not Christians, and that's not me. I'm not involved in that. And we begin to start thinking crazy things about our own pharisaical life that we're way above everybody else. And we start thinking different things. You know what? That wasn't adultery. That was just an affair. And I didn't lie. I just misspoke. I just had a lack in judgment. And we start rephrasing things and rethinking things. And we begin to tell ourselves and we repeat to others. Somehow, we begin to think that our life doesn't even involve sin or doing the battle in sin, they're in. There's no need to get up and say, I'm doing good. I'm just coasting right along. You know, that may work for some people. You play that game with yourself, you can pretend that with yourself. And a lot of people do. There's a lot of Christians that do that. And they pull the wool out of their own eyes, over their own eyes, and they pull the wool over everybody else's folks, you're not going to pull them. Your life is not going to fool God.
Well,
He knows who we are. He knows what we are. And when we violate God's law, we're the sinner. We sin. And I can sadly verify from my own personal experience, young people sin, middle-aged people sin, old people sin. And I don't want you to be surprised when you sin. Because God's not surprised. I tell you what, we've got a lot of perfect obedient Christians out there. You just gonna be perfect. Gotta be perfect, you ain't gonna make it. And they don't know how to define grace, don't know what the law of grace is. They'll begin to know that. So what they do, they give you the list that grandma gave them, what you need to wear, where you need to go, what you need to say, how you need to act. And so Moses and grandma do it, and you feel even with their list that they made up. You still
sin. Wow. That leads me to the second point here. The second idea is that when you fall, you can get up. In fact, when you sin, you can get up. Now, that goes smack dab to the opposite of what our society is talking about.
When we make some kind of terrible mess, you know what we do now? Well, we walk down right in the middle of it, and you know what we say?
It's not my fault.
I'm here because somebody else is to blame the reason I'm in this mess. Somebody, the circumstances that I have no control of, that's why I'm in this mess. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. I'm not the cause of all this.
That's what society is, isn't it?
Sure it is. People don't seem to want to get up.
That's reading recently. One of the guys recently, and the number one indicator of whether people bounce back when they fail, when they're down in the place that says fail, and the factor, wait, I'll just quote the guy. He says, people who believe, or people who give up, believe that their situation is permanent. The bad events will always persist. It will always be there to affect their lives. In short, no, God says, if you don't believe you can get up, you can't. If you don't believe that you can get up, you won't get up. That's what I'm saying. Still in Luke 15, look at the verse 14. I want you to notice the prodigal. Look what happened there. Look at the verse 14. He says, now when he had spent everything, and severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out, one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. He's just now realizing just how dumb he was. Just how far he had fallen from his father. Verse 17. He says this, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up. I'll go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm dying here. Every day, I'm really down in a big sky moment. He knows where he's at. But he doesn't. He said, I'm upset here. Look at it. I'm not going to stay here. This is a permanent. I can do better than this. And furthermore, when you look at what he's doing, there's no blaming here. I can tell you whose fault it is here. It's all those guys out by Lamport Bar. They're bad. It's those guys' fault that I'm here. Oh, it's all those women that I was with that said they loved me as long as I was loving them. No, the prodigal said, my fault. The reason I'm eating with the pigs is because it's my fault. But he understood failure. He understood where he's at. I can be better. You know what I can do? I can go home. I can go home. He had that within his grasp and his ability to change. Life could be better. He could make things better. I'm not a victim. I'm getting up. I'm getting up from this. And wonder sometimes. I read that story and I think in those terms. I want to parallel that with the child of God. How many times when you're there, do you believe, do you feel like you can go home? How many times do you believe that you can go home to your father? There's a survey of young preachers that interviewed a lot of young people and they'll come up with these numbers. And the question was, when you sin, what does God think about that? When you sin, what does God think about that? And the answers were what we would expect. I'm under the condemnation of God. I'm under the judgment of God. God is disappointed in me. All of those things are right. But one of the things that he noticed, that the young preacher noticed, that the young people said, was that when I'm in sin, when I'm where I'm separated from God, no one said that God still loves. No one said God still loves. That struck me. And I wonder if we'd have interviewed folks with gray hair, would the result been the same? We know a lot about society, sin, don't we? All condemnation. The judgment of God. The judgment of God. The separation of God. But sometimes, in the middle of all of that, folks, we forgot about our relationship with God. We forgot about God's desire for us and longing for us.
to be right with him.
Romans chapter 5.
Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Paul writes something there that I think we need to know. Look at verse 8. God, he says, demonstrates his own love toward us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, he says, from the wrath of God through him, through Jesus Christ. What happened? I'm afraid somehow when we are baptized into Christ and we see this passage, Romans 5:8, you know that, what we just read, you know that just applies to people before we're baptized? I think we think that. Paul didn't say that. That's not what Paul said. Paul makes us think that the love of God is something that is only expressed before you're baptized. Why do we think that? Once we become a Christian, but we're done with that. We've got him now. That's as far as God's going to take us. Do we really think that? I think Brother Mack got one. We've come to that conclusion. Do we really believe for a moment that God's Son died on the cross, made atonement for our sins, that we gave up the right to call God our Father, but once in God's family, if we ever mess up, God's done with you? Do you think that's how it works?
Really?
All that is, all the countless centuries of the scheme of redemption being handed down, all the words of the Holy Spirit to give us the words of life to protect His word, all that God has done, the terrible death that Jesus died on the cross, all of that is to say, as soon as you're baptized, we're done.
But
we need to rethink the love of God. We need to rethink the love of God. We need to rethink our relationship with God. We need to know for certain that when we sin, those we sin, we're separated from God. We have done wrong. We stand condemned for that. But you need to know that God still loves you. I'll tell you what, that's absolutely crucial, though. Because if He doesn't still love me, and He doesn't want me back, we're wasting our time. I'm doomed. And you are too. You think about the Father, pal. When you think about trying to get back home, do you think of God that way? As welcoming you home? As welcoming you back? The Bible does not tell us that the Lord did not send His Son to die on the cross for a few select people that after they are baptized, that they'll never sin, and if they do, it's not some kind of horrendous sin, and blah, blah, blah. Those people do not exist. They're not around here.
Don't you people like that?
Do you know what God says, son?
Oh, blood sinners.
Sinners like you. Sinners like me. So that the Lord could buy us out of sin and pay the ransom. And yes, He knew. He knew, ladies and gentlemen, that we would sin again. And He knew that the blood of Jesus Christ would continually forgive us of our sins. That means when you are in the muck and mire of sin, God's love is still there. You know, I think about Peter and Jesus. That dark night of betrayal, Peter is off weeping somewhere, but in those tears and in that moment, he is saying, Jesus still cares about me. And Judas is off somewhere. This can't be fixed. I'm done. I'm done. What a difference. What a difference. I wonder sometimes where I'll be on a dark night like that. You ever been there? You ever think about it that way? Leads me to the third point, and that is, you know, I think we need to talk a little bit about this business of getting up. I think it was 87, 88. Kaufman had one of the greatest baseball movies ever made, Field of Dreams. Him and, I want to say George Paul Ringo, but it's James Earl Jones. That's his start in that movie. They're going down the road. They're on a big road trip, trying to figure things out. They have a long discussion about life and different things. And Carson tells James Earl Jones that during his time at his house and during the school and all of that time, that him and his dad just fought like cats and dogs. They never got along. They just couldn't stand each other. They couldn't even be in the same room together. And Carson ends up going off to college. And while he's off to college, his dad dies. And he's telling James Earl Jones that he has all this regret. And that he never made that right. That he never patched that up. He never had that relationship fixed. And James Earl Jones asked him, he says, why didn't you go home? Why didn't you go home? And Costner says, I guess I never knew how. We're going to fix that right now. Let's go back to Luke 15. We're told exactly how to get up. Let's look at verse 18. He says, I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. The Bible terms for what verse 18 is describing is the word of repentance. That's the word of repentance. It means to change your mind, to go one way or to go another. It means a 180-degree turn. All the canned answers that you've heard, that's what it means. But oftentimes, what we do, we hammer baptism, baptism, baptism. We need to. A lot of false teaching out there about baptism. Sprinkling, don't need to. All of those things about baptism. But when you look at the New Testament, I think it's repentance is where the downbeat is. Repentance is where, I'll tell you that. Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, notice what Jesus says there, verse 47. He says this, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name in all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Go back to chapter 15. Notice again, verse 7. I'll tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who the Lord says doesn't need any repentance. Repenting, turning yourself around, getting yourself up after you fall. I'm afraid sometimes we forgot about repentance. We forgot about it. Okay, how to deal with forgiveness, Father? Father, we mutter a slogan. Father, now forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for the last time I sinned from the last time I called on your name. And we wonder why we're not close to God. We wonder why there's a separation. If we just put forgiveness of sins in a canned line in a prayer and we go to Him changing, is it a life right? Is it because that we've decided that repentance or that forgiveness can occur without any repentance? Anytime you think forgiveness can occur without any repentance, it's a failure. It is a failure. Go in a highly new direction. What's all that? I have sinned. And when you say that is the beginning, but it's only the beginning. Because after I have sinned, since you say that, that means I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to fix some things in my life. I'm going to turn some things around. I have sinned means that you stop sinning. That's what that means. There's nothing easy about that. Hard. It's hard to do that. In fact, what we talked about that, what we're seeing in the prodigal son right here, is exactly why a lot of people remain in sin and do not get up. Because they don't admit their sin, number one. Number two, they don't want to change their life. They don't want to stop sinning. That's the reality right here. Yeah. You've got to tell your parents that, well, really messed up. That's hard. That's hard to do. And when you got to tell your spouse you've done wrong, that's hard to do. You got to get up in front of your entire church family and say, listen, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I can't believe what I've done. I need your forgiveness. I'm going to tell you something. Those are paralyzing moments. And people don't want to do it. And they're not. They're staying in their seat. And they're comfortable with where they're at. And they don't want to make any changes. They want to keep doing what they're doing. because it takes too much effort. They're too embedded. All of the things that go with that. Yeah. Don't tell yourself, I don't know how to get here. That's another lie. You absolutely know how to get here. You absolutely know how to put your feet on the road to the Father's house. And I'll tell you what it is. It's a coming to self. It's a really looking at yourself. And it's disregarding all the rationalizations that you have, all the excuses that you have. You know what it is? It's called repentance. It's called getting real with who you really are and making the changes that are necessary. Then and only then can you get up. We come here, when we come here, we're all dressed up. We all look good. I believe y'all give the Lord your best. I always believe that in the assembly. And it's hard to imagine as I look at everybody and look at myself. How in the world can we be involved in a filthy thing? Everybody just lives the best in the world. How can we be stained with sin? Me down. Some ways we feel invincible on Sunday morning, don't we? I do. That's why we get in the shop when we come here. If you had a 5 mil up yet, all that goes with that. How in the world can anybody be as low as this possible? Isn't it fair? Story about a woman, Mariah, and her daughter Christina. This story is told by a lot of brethren in Brazil. In fact, the house that they live, they're in Brazil. True story. And they live in a very modest home, very poor neighborhood, very poor house, a palace for the wall. They had a couple of pictures hanging on the wall. They had a picture that was tore off the calendar. That was one of the pictures. Very poor people, a lot of hardship. And the father had died, and to make matters worse, and it really left Maria and Christina in dire straits, and they struggled for a good long time. Finally, Maria found a job as a maid in a motel. But then Christina became a teenager, and of course, anybody that's done that, raised teenagers, knows that that comes with a whole set of other problems. And she began to talk about how she wanted to get out of that shabby little house. Shabby little village, no opportunity, no nothing. She wanted to take the dust off of her feet and leave that. She wanted to go to the big city where she could get a great job and have a better life and all that. But her mom, Maria, certainly was concerned about that. You don't know anybody in the big city, do you? No. No, but that doesn't matter. And all of those things, and those conversations happened. And of course, Maria knew what happened to naive girls in Brazil that left the small villages and went to the big city. And of course, she was terrified when she went in her daughter's bedroom and found that her bed was not slept in the night before. She immediately knew what she needed to do. She went to the small village. She knew where she had gone. So she gathered up her clothes and she went to catch a bus to the city. And on the way, at the drug store, there was a bus stop. There was one of those photo booths. And she put all the money that she could possibly spare in there, taking pictures of herself. And then she got on the bus and she went to town. She gathered up all those pictures and the clothes that she had, and she went. And she knew what happened. She knew what happened to her daughter. She knew what human beings were capable of doing when they became hungry. And when they became broken in every which way, including the spirit. And what she did, what her mother did, she went everywhere where prostitution was viable. She went to bars. She went to hotels. She went to street corners. She went to all of those places, and everywhere that she went, what she did, she wrote a note on the back of all those little pictures that she took of herself, and she pasted it. She taped it like on a mirror, on a telephone pole, in a hotel lobby, all of those things, in search of her daughter. And what happened was, she really ran out of money. She wept bitterly that she didn't find her daughter Christine, and she left. Went back home because she ran out of money. About a month or two went by. Christina walked down the stairs of the hotel, and she catches a glimpse of something that's taped on the post there in the loft. Fixes them on. And she recognizes the light all the way, and she goes to the picture. She takes the picture off the phone. She looks at it, and she turns it over to see what does. And on the back, her mom wrote, "I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you have become. I want you to come home." She went home. God has sent an image of himself in Jesus Christ. And he said that very thing. "I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. I want you to come home." Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." You've been pretending your whole time you're not a sinner? Are you down and know that think you're okay? Today's your day. Repent. Repent of your sin. Come home to the Father. You're outside of Christ, never obeyed the gospel, come home. The Lord loves you. Please come. That's the devil we stand in front of.